this is not the small print of the gospel. This is not some hidden message in Scripture. Jesus made it very clear that a decision to follow was a decision to die, to surrender everything to Him. And so Jesus turns to the crowd, and He turns to you and me, and He asks the one question that will ultimately define our lives. Are you a fan or a follower?
Okay, we're on week six of a six-week study, so obviously this will be the end of our Not a Fan study. Today's topic is following Jesus wherever, whenever, and whatever. You've got a teaching outline in your materials. If you get that out, you can follow along with us this morning. Matthew 19, a man identified as a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to get eternal life?" Would you agree with me? That's a good question. Let me ask you another question then. Is this question equal to that one? How can I be a follower of Jesus Christ? And I would suggest to you that they are identical questions, but we don't normally ask it that way. So it brings us to point number one this morning. How should followers describe themselves? How should followers describe themselves? Well, in Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus answers this rich young ruler's question. Now, we understand that he's rich, he's young, and he's a powerful person. But he asked this question, and Jesus' response was this: "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come," what? "Follow me." He asked about eternal life. Jesus says, "Follow me." Jesus is saying you have to make a choice. You can keep your stuff or follow me, but you can't do both. Now, some people think this story is about money, that you have to give your money away, but that's not what the story is about. It's about following Jesus, making the decision to give up all to follow him. So what about you and I? To become a follower of Jesus, we've got to give all our money away, all our stuff away? Probably not. But in reality, it's not our stuff, right? Theologically speaking, it's all his stuff anyway. Truth is, you can't follow Jesus unless you walk away from something else, your existing life. His problem, he wanted to follow Jesus without walking away. He wanted to be a follower of Jesus without changing his life, and it doesn't work that way. So what is the Bible word for a follower of Jesus? We're going to look at the way Peter, James, and Paul describe themselves as a follower of Jesus. These verses are on your outline. See if you can pick out the common word. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter could have said, "Well, I'm Jesus' best friend," etc., etc., but this is what he said. In James 1:1, it says, "This letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we get Paul. He could have said a lot of different things about himself, but here's what he said. "This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news." So what's the common word? Slave. We don't usually use that word, do we, to describe ourselves as followers. It provides a picture of self-denial or denying yourself. Like a slave. A slave has no rights, he has no possessions, he has no free time, he has no negotiating power with his owner, he's simply a slave. Hopefully most of you know who Bill Bright was. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He has three words on his tombstone. You know what they are? "Slave for Jesus." Bill Bright, if you know him, is a great man of God. He understood this concept quite well. So why is this concept so hard for us? Now, the way I thought about it was this. Most of us, if you want to be happy, right? Goal in life is to be happy. Most of us think the way to be happy is what? To get to do what you want, right? We think of that as a kid. And we're happiest when we get to do what we want. We get to stay home from school instead of go to school. We get to play instead of do our homework. Getting to do what we want is the goal to being happy. That's our thinking. Anybody ask When your parents or somebody asks you what you want to be when you grow up, did anybody say, I want to be a slave? It's kind of like sometimes one of our kids wanted to be a garbage collector. I remember that. But I think they got over it eventually. But not a slave, right? It's not something we desire. But that's what the Bible calls us. That's what we should identify ourselves if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. So what is our highest calling? Is it to be a missionary? I've been there, done that. Be a pastor? I'm doing that now. Be a Sunday school teacher? Be a worship leader? What is my highest calling? Well, I would suggest to you that our highest calling is slave. That's the word that these men of God use to describe themselves. Now, interesting. In Luke chapter 1, after the angel came to Mary and said that she was going to be the mother of Jesus, it's an interesting verse of what she says. She responds, I am the Lord's servant. Better translation there is Lord's slave. May everything you have said about me come true. I'll give you a little Greek lesson this morning. The word for slave or servant here is doulos. It appears 130 times in the New Testament. Now, you and I don't recognize it because most translations or often is translated servant. But the word is doulos. A servant works for somebody. A slave is owned by someone. Quite different, isn't it? And so the proper translation of the word is actually slave, not servant. So the answer to question one is, how should we describe ourselves? Slaves. Slaves of Jesus Christ, right? According to what the Bible says. So that brings us to point number two. How should followers of Jesus or slaves of Jesus describe Jesus? All right? We're going to look at a verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. This is that story we looked at already about these three different guys coming and claiming they want to be followers of Jesus. And this guy says this, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? Wouldn't that be a good thing for all of us to say? Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds impressive. But it's easier to talk in generalities than it is in specifics, isn't it? And so the next verse, not on your outline, Jesus says to this guy, I don't have a home. I'm homeless. Are you signing up for this? Are you signing up for homelessness? And the implication is the guy wasn't ready for that. And even though he said, I'm willing to go wherever, he didn't really mean wherever, did he? It meant major life change, and he wasn't ready for that. So what is the one place in your life you find difficult to follow Jesus? You know, some people leave the cross they carry on their front porch. They don't bring it into their home. You know, Jesus is fine out here, but not in here. Other people leave Jesus at home and don't take him to the workplace. Some people just take their cross to church on Sunday morning and maybe leave it here, the front door. There's a hymn that I grew up singing called I Surrender All. And we sing hymns, and we don't really think about the words, and we probably sing that hymn and think, yeah, that's what I really mean. But maybe that's not exactly what we really mean. Maybe this is more what we really mean.
I will sing of your love on Sundays. Only sing of your love on Sundays. I will sing of your love on Sundays. Then this feeling is gone by Monday. I surrender some. I surrender some. Jesus, I will give. I stand amazed at my head. It's now I stand here. But I still sing it, though I don't mean it. And I just go through the motions.
Hallelujah.
Lift up your hands.
We laugh, but it's really not funny, is it? And when we sing those songs, we often mean more what these versions than the original versions. So what should we call Jesus? Well, look at a couple passages of Scripture in Romans chapter 10 and then also in Philippians chapter 2. See if we can pick out the proper title. If we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 is not on your outline, but it's interesting to me. He, meaning Jesus, took the humble position of a slave. Even Jesus. But then it goes on in verse 9 and says this, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor, gave him the name above all other names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what's the answer to this question? How should followers describe Jesus? And I suggest from these verses we find the answer is Lord. That's a word we're familiar with. We usually think of it being synonymous with God. But that's not the word. I'll give you another Greek lesson. The word here is kurios, all right? That means Lord. Kurios is a slavery word, all right? When you own slaves, you are a kurios. You are a lord. You are a slave owner. So we understand? Now, maybe it's obvious, but let me state it anyway. You and I cannot call Jesus Lord unless we call ourselves slaves. Make sense? Kurios has slaves. Lord Jesus has slaves. If you're out the mall and somebody calls out, hey mom, hey dad, hey grandpa or grandma, that person is a family member of yours, a child or a grandchild, correct? So when we cry out, Lord, what are we saying? We're saying, I'm your slave. We're not saying, well, Jesus, you're a teacher, and I'm your student. If Jesus is Lord, I am his slave. Leads us to point number 3 this morning. Never asked this question before in all my years of preaching. Are you willing to sign up for slavery? Now, this slavery is different than normal slavery because most slaves don't have an option, do they? Oh, I'm signing up or not signing up. Most slaves are not slaves by choice. But this is a choice. And the big question is, why do it? Why sign up for slavery? This was rare, but we find this law in the Old Testament where somebody could do this. It's in Deuteronomy. We're going to read it. It's fascinating to me, anyway. But suppose your servant says, I will not leave you because he loves you and your family and he has done well with you. In that case, take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. After that, he will be your servant for life. Better translation is slave for life. Okay? So you understand, in slavery in the Old Testament was only 6 years long. On the seventh year, you had to let the slaves free. All right? So in this case, this is something different. This is called becoming a bond slave. This is a slave by choice. Now, why would anybody do it? Well, the verse gives us two powerful reasons. What's the first reason? Because he loves you and your family. Love's a powerful force, right? He loves his family. He says, because I love you, I am submitting myself to be your slave. The other reason is because he's done well with you. His life has gone good in this family. He's better off. And so when you and I decide if we're going to sign up for slavery, we need to ask ourselves, are we in love with the Lord? And is our life better off as slaves to him than on our own? I would suggest to you that we are. And interestingly, only then do we discover true freedom through slavery. Because other people told me before, nobody's really free, are they? The Bible says we're slaves of sins before we come to know Christ. Interesting testimony about a family that someone... Chris, you're going to read it, right?
Go ahead and read it, please. Millard Fuller, by the age of 29, was a millionaire. He said he bought his wife everything she could ever possibly want, but one day he came home to an empty house with a letter that announced she had left him. Millard went after her. He found her one Saturday night in a hotel in New York City. They talked into the wee hours of the morning, and she poured her heart and made him see the things that our society says are supposed to be satisfying had left her cold. Her heart was empty and her spirit was burned out. She was dead inside and she wanted to live again. Kneeling at their bedside in that hotel room, Millard and Linda decided to sell everything they had and dedicate themselves to serving the poor. The next day, being Sunday, they found them the nearest church and went there to worship and thank God for their new beginning. They shared with the minister and told him about what had happened to them and the decision they had made. Ironically, the minister told them that such a radical decision was not really necessary. Millard said, he told us that it was not necessary to give up everything. He just didn't understand that we weren't giving up money and the things that money could buy. We were giving up, period. Millard and Linda started an organization you probably heard of called Habitat for Humanity.
Here's a couple that signed up for slavery. Understood. It's giving up everything. Giving up, period. And now the tremendous impact of Habitat Humanity has had as a result of this. I didn't know this pastor, but I think he was a little misguided in his comments. A verse that we started off the study with is in John chapter 6. Jesus had done all these wonderful things, fed people, kind of convoy of hope thing. You know, he was doing this his thing. And then we get to the end of the chapter, it says this, at this point. Later on in this chapter, he starts talking about self-sacrifice, denying yourself, losing your comfort. And then we get this statement. At this point, many of his disciples, we would call them from our study, many of his fans turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave too? Simon Peter replied, Lord, notice that term, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. Now, who would want to leave Jesus? Well, a lot of people. All the fans. It said many, not few, many, when it came to slavery, right? I'm not signing up for that. But Peter understood. He said, to whom would we go? Who else can give us eternal life? So are you ready to sign up? Or are you ready to turn away? Are you willing to sign up for slavery? Brings us to point number 4. So what kind of commitment is Jesus looking for anyway? And maybe you've been going to church a long time and it's confusing. You'll hear one pastor say one thing, one pastor say another thing. Well, let's get back to our theme verse for this study, Luke 9:23. Let's read it again. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, it's easy to think that Jesus doesn't really mean what he says there. He kind of means that. That's the way Christianity in general interprets that scripture, right? Or maybe that's for the missionaries, but not for the regular folks, or the preachers, or some people. Well, let me ask you, is that true? Is that not, Jesus didn't, well, let me ask it this way. Did Jesus mean what he said? What do you think? I think he did. All right? I'm going out on a big limb here and think that Jesus really meant what he said. So what did he say? If you want to be a follower, here's what you must do, you and I. He uses the word must, not me. Turn from your selfish ways. Some translation says deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. We talked about that before. And follow me. There's a great story in the Old Testament that exemplifies or illustrates this concept. It's when a great prophet, Elijah, was picking his successor, Elisha. It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah went and found Elisha plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12 teams. Now, let's stop here for a second. Probably don't notice it, but for a man to have 12 team of oxen means he's a very well-off farmer in this case, right? Not everybody had 12 teams of oxen. Elijah went over to him, threw his cloak across his shoulders, and walked away. Decision time. A couple of verses later, Elijah returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Elisha understood. It was all or nothing, right? And so what did he do? He killed his oxen and burned his plow. Could he go back to farming? Nah. He was finished farming. He was now a follower of God, Elijah's successor. No turning back. And Jesus said the very same thing in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. We just read verse 23. Now it's verse 62. Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God, is not a follower. So does Jesus accept excuses? Did he accept delays? Did he accept half commitment? Does he accept partial loyalty? Because that's what we're talking about. Does he? So when you and I accept an invitation from Jesus Christ, we're not saying he's one of our top priorities. We are saying he is our priority. He is our Lord. Jesus desperately wants you, but he's not willing to share you. It's like those of you that are married, your spouses are not willing to share you. We sometimes say it this way. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It's an old expression, but it says it well. He wants us to have equal joy and equal energy in our worship on Sunday that we'll have in our football viewing on Sunday afternoon. And for some of us, that might be a conviction. He died for you, but he's not going to share your heart. So why is Jesus so adamant about all this? And I think the answer is this. The one thing that we're reluctant to give up is the thing that's most likely to become his substitute. And we have a word for that. It's called idol. Become an idol. And there's a passage in Psalm 106 that kind of makes it pretty obvious how silly that is. People made a calf back in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold. Notice the trade. They traded their glorious God for a statue of grass-eating bull. Now let me ask you, is that a very good trade? Now, when you think about it that way, it's pretty silly, pretty stupid, right? I'm going to exchange glorious God for a grass, a statue of a grass-eating bull. But it's exactly what you and I do if there's something in our lives that we're not willing to surrender. It becomes our idol. And we won't discover the soul satisfaction of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ, until we give it up. Jim Elliot, a missionary who died in the mission field, said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So what is competing for your allegiance to Jesus Christ? What's keeping you looking back? Till we surrender everything again, we won't know the satisfaction that comes from being completely committed follower. I'm going to end with a testimony or story about a great Christian, actually inspired great mission efforts over the years. Lived over 100 years ago. His name was William Borden. And the best description of him is a follower of Jesus Christ. He was born wealthy, very wealthy. His parents were millionaires. They owned a huge dairy company. As a college student, he got to go to Yale and then later to Princeton. Pretty impressive, right? But he left his millions to follow Christ, try and reach unreached Muslim people group. After he finished high school, he traveled through Europe and the Middle East, and he wrote home to his parents and said this: "I'm going to go on the mission field." He's going to become a missionary. And then he wrote in his Bible these two words. It's on your outline. Two words, guys. No reserves. 18-year-old young man, wrote in his Bible, no reserves. Then he went off to college. At Yale, he started a Bible study, a prayer meeting that eventually grew to a size of 1,000 people and began revival. And then he went off to Princeton, and he was instrumental in starting a ministry to the homeless. And then after he graduated from college, he went off to Egypt, Cairo, to study Arabic so he could minister to the Muslims. In this time, he wrote in his Bible these two words when he graduated from college: no retreats. So he went to Egypt. He contracted spiral meningitis, and after a month, he died at the age of 25 and is buried in Cairo. Here's my question: did he make a good trade? Well, after he died, they found in his Bible two other words that he wrote: no regrets. William Borden said, "I made a great trade. I have no reserves, no retreat, no regrets." Does that describe your relationship with Jesus Christ as a follower? Can you say the same three words? What would have to change for you and I could say what he said? Let's listen to Pastor Kyle one last time.
Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment." Those are the two guarantees. We will all die and we will all stand before God. When that moment comes to all of us, there's only one question that will really matter, is have you decided to follow Jesus? If I could, I would ask you that question differently, because it's very personal. I wish I could come over to your house and knock on your door. Hopefully I could talk you into letting me come in and sit down for a few minutes. And I would want to sit across the kitchen table from you and look you in the eye and ask you this question. I know that when you hear me ask, "Have you decided to follow Jesus?" many of you quickly nod your head yes and say, "Yeah, I'm a follower." But why do you say that? Because I'm not asking if your parents were followers. I'm not asking if you've prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you say grace before meals or if you come to church. I'm not even asking if you believe in Jesus. I am asking, are you a follower of Jesus? Because one day there are many who say, I am a follower, that will stand before God and be declared fans.
So why do you say you're a follower? So our fourth question was this: what kind of commitment is Jesus looking for? Our last verse this morning comes from 2 Chronicles. Answers the question. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Does that describe you? Are you fully committed? No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Are you willing to sign up for slavery? Let's pray. God, we need to understand what you expect. And I'll have to confess, maybe at times as a pastor, I haven't made it as clear as I should. I thank you for this study because it made it pretty clear where the line is drawn in the sand. And you're not looking for fans, and fans aren't going to make it. And unfortunately, some of us are. I pray, God, that we're ready to be fully committed. We're saying, I'm all in. Jesus, you are my Lord, my everything. I am your slave. Not because it's a bad thing, but because I love you and my life's better. Slavery to you is only true freedom that we can find on this earth. And Father, we want to pray for anyone here this morning that is struggling with maybe a decision to even become a follower or a believer, that they'd understand your great love. You love us so much. It's beyond our comprehension. A love that would sacrifice an only son. I've got 3 sons. I can't believe I would sacrifice any. That's how much you love us. And you just don't love us until we make that decision. You love us forever and ever. And we don't understand what true life is until we experience salvation, eternal life. But most people here, I understand, God, are believers. But are they followers? I pray they are. I pray they understand, they have experienced the joy, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that comes from just giving our lives to you, 100%. Again, we'll pray for anyone who's struggling with that decision. It's easy to think that true happiness comes from doing my own thing, what I want, instead of taking up my cross daily. That's a lie. It's a lie of Satan, God. Help us to see clearly. True life is a slave life. And you are Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray this series has been transformational for you. It has been for me. I'll confess that. I don't know how God is leading you this morning, what decisions you need to make, but you have your card. If you need us to pray for you, please ask. Church leadership, we'd love to pray for you, pray with you, help you in any way. Just be honest. If you're struggling, you've got questions, just let us know. That's why we're here. We want to help. Thanks.